Welcome to the ministry of Smyrna Presbyterian Church, founded in 1914. Smyrna Presbyterian Church believes in the Bible as the Word of God, and so desires to preach, teach, pray, and sing that Word so as to know Christ and make Him known in our community, country, and world. We invite you to join us in that mission. Worship services are every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Here now is our pastor, the Reverend Joel Smith.
From Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went out among the villages teaching. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, gave them authority over the unclean spirits, charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. And he said to them, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. If any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and appointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Amen. Please be seated. Tomorrow, as you know, marks the 499th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, started by Martin Luther when he, in 1517, nailed the 95 Theses on the door of the Wittenberg Church. Such an act, unintentionally, at least in Luther's mind, started this Reformation, of which we are descendants, a badge that we wear proudly, because we are following in the long line of godly men that did great works for the Lord. One such reformer that came after Luther was John Calvin. When one thinks of Calvin, they think of his brilliant mind, his theological abilities, his preaching acumen, his systematic theology, his sermons, his writing, all of which we are grateful for. But one thing that is forgotten often is his zeal for missions and evangelism. That's right, the Calvin of Calvinism put a high importance upon the church sending out missionaries. It was through his work there in Geneva, Switzerland, that the Holy Spirit used him and the church to send out many missionaries. In fact, we know in a 7-year span, they sent 88 missionaries or ministers to the predominantly Catholic country of France, 9 of which were martyred as a result. Others went to England and Scotland and the Netherlands and Poland and the Rhineland, and as even as far as Brazil. The church in Geneva was a mission-sending church, because Calvin and the church there got it. Right theology must lead to right practice. Orthodoxy leads to orthopraxy. The message must lead to being a messenger of that message. Calvin wrote in a sermon, "If the gospel be not preached, Jesus Christ is, as it were, buried. If we be so unfaithful to God as not to bear witness of his gospel, seeing that he has called us to it." So let us forever put to rest that Calvinists or Presbyterians really don't do missions or evangelism. That is blatantly false, and more likely a lie from the evil one himself. We must, 1,000 times must be outward looking, outward going, being sent with the message of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Calvin understood this because he saw this example in our Lord, that the disciples, when they were gathered, were gathered for the express purpose of being sent out. In fact, that is what we saw just weeks ago in Mark chapter 3, where we read, "And he appointed 12, whom he named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach." Indeed, that is exactly what he does in our passage this morning. And we'll see that in 2 points: sent out and the nature of their sending. First, sent out. We noticed 2 weeks ago that Mark notes that Jesus returned home to his own people in Nazareth. And even though they heard the message, their familiarity with Jesus led them to reject that message. And in fact, in verse 3, it says that they took offense at him. And this rejection was a part of that prophecy of Isaiah, that he would be despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering and familiar with pain. And that pain was the part of being despised and rejected, even being rejected by his own people, his own townsmen wouldn't receive him. That was real and that was hurtful. And there was consequences as a result of their rejection. But notice what Jesus does at the end of this. At the end of verse 6, it says, "And he went out among the villages." Notice that even though he was despised, he did not mope around. He did not say, "Woe is me." He did not throw a pity party. He was a man on a mission, and he continued with that mission, the mission that his Father called him to continue to teach and preach, to bring about the kingdom. And that is true for us as well. And that is our first point of application this morning. Too often we allow our feelings to get hurt way too easily. Oftentimes our biggest fear is, what are people going to think about us? What if I speak a word for Christ and they reject it? I don't think that I can handle that. And because of this fear, we don't do it. We don't say anything about the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe we do it once and have a negative reaction and say, "I'm not going to do that again." Let's be honest. That is the case, which too often it is. We value our feelings more than we do the gospel itself. Because it's not a matter of if you'll be rejected. No, you will be rejected. And so was our Lord. By his very own. And it was hurtful, it was painful, but he continued on. And we must do the same as well. The message of Christ is more important than my feelings. Because Christ is our life. How can we not give witness to that without being fake and being false? If Christ is our life, then we need to allow our real self to be known, even though that may mean rejection many times. But Jesus didn't bank his entire ministry on that one encounter in Nazareth. No, he carries on with his mission, and so must we. And as it says here that in verse 7, he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two. And we know that there is something symbolic and significant here, that it was not by accident that there was 12 disciples, that those 12 disciples parallel the 12 tribes of Israel, that God was establishing his kingdom in the Old Testament through Israel. So now in the New Covenant, he's establishing his covenant kingdom through these disciples. They are the new Israel. But this kingdom is not going to be an earthly kingdom made up of an earthly country of primarily one ethnic group. No, this would be a spiritual kingdom of all people from the four corners of the earth. And that is exactly what we see in the book of Revelation. When we see the new heavens and the new earth coming down, John describes it as a city. And upon the foundation of that city is not only the 12 tribes of Israel, but the 12 apostles as well. And so we see that it's through Christ, through Israel, and now through his disciples, through his new covenant people, the church, that we have the blending together of the old and the new. And this happens here through the 12 being sent out. And that's literally what an apostle means. It means a sent one. And they, the disciples, the apostles, are sent out not on a military mission, but on a spiritual mission to subdue rebellious hearts and minds and wills through the preaching of the gospel. And this would happen as they go out two by two. And they were sent out two by two for mutual encouragement and accountability, for two or greater than one. This is also to fulfill the Old Testament mandate that every matter would be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. But I think there's also something more here. When you hear this phrase, two by two, what does it make you think of? It should make you think of the ark and the animals coming in two by two. Now that was an act of judgment and condemnation upon the world. But these two by two disciples going out is an act not of judgment primarily, but an act of salvation and of deliverance. And so that we see by Jesus sending out his disciples, he is undoing the effects of the curse. And he's doing so through the preaching of the gospel, through the making of disciples, through the establishment of this new kingdom. And indeed, that is what he's doing today. And that is the very reason for why Christ came. Isaac Watts, in his wonderful Christmas hymn, Joy to the World, gets it right. Why is it that we have joy in Jesus coming to the world? Because of the stanza that says, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. For he comes to make his blessings flow. Far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. That indeed is why Christ has come, that his blessings would flow, and that those blessings would overtake the curse, even as we saw that in the sacrament of baptism this morning. And that is what he is doing through Christ. That is what he's doing through his church. That is what he's doing through you and me. Let us never forget that. That is our mission. That is our mandate. That will not come through might or power or wealth or government or even religion. It will come through the gospel and through the Lord Jesus Christ and through him alone. With that mission, with that mandate, the Lord sends out his apostles, and so too he sends us out as a church as well. Well, we see several things of the nature of his sending. Notice that they are sent with authority. As it says in verse 7, he gave them authority over the unclean spirits, and they were able to do miraculous works, as it says in verse 13. They were sent with the authority. They carried the authority of Jesus, as if Jesus himself was actually going forth and standing there and doing the preaching when they went preaching in each of these towns. They represented Christ. They bore the name of the Lord and Savior. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus says this, whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me. And the disciples and the apostles knew this and they understood this. So much so that the apostle Paul would go on to say later that we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. So we implore you on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. As much as they were preaching the word of God, they were merely the mouthpiece of God Almighty. And even though we do not have apostles today, at least in the capital A sense, we do have those that are sent, that are ordained, that are commissioned with the gospel. And they represent Christ as they preach and teach, as like this morning. And your acceptance or your rejection is ultimately not an acceptance or rejection of me or of what my message is. For it's not with me that you must deal. I'm not your judge, nor can I be your priest. You are ultimately accepting or rejecting the message of God Almighty. And you, beloved, must be reconciled to God. You, as a sinner, must deal with a holy God, and you cannot do that on your own. You need another. You need a mediator. You need someone to stand on your behalf, one that is perfect in all of his ways, that is perfect in holiness and righteousness. And there is only one mediator, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is making his appeal through his disciples and those that preach his word on the behalf of Christ as his ambassador, with all the weight and authority, as if Jesus Christ was standing physically before you this morning. Be reconciled to God. Receive the forgiveness of your sins through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our hope. He is our only hope. That is the authority that he gives us. And he gives that authority to us as the church. And that authority is greater than signs and wonders. Because Jesus, when he gave the Great Commission, said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, not by signs and wonders. No, but by baptizing and teaching them all that I have commanded you. There is greater power, spiritual power, given through the word and through the sacraments than all the signs and wonders of this world. You have everything you need to believe through the preaching and through the sacraments. Believe this day. Indeed, we see another aspect of their nature of sending. They are sent with dependency. Notice that they are not to go with basic provisions, bread, bag, money. And this is for several reasons. Not only were they to know who they were to minister to, in other words, those that would receive them, they were to stay there. Those that would reject them, they were to move on and go to another place. But more than that, I think it was a sign to the disciples that just as they had no physical provision, so too they would have to completely rely upon God to do the work that they were called to do. That the preaching of faith and repentance and entrance into the kingdom of God, these were things that they were unable to do. They were unable to move one person an inch closer to heaven or an inch closer to hell. And they must fully rely upon the working of God and his Spirit. And again, the same is true today, and that is difficult at times. So often, as a church, we want to manufacture results so that we can feel better about ourselves. And so we whoop ourselves up and have man-made revivals, but that never lasts. Those fruits are temporary. Instead, we are to have the eyes of faith, employing the means and the message that he gives. And we are to cry out in desperation to God that he would use these means, that he would rend the heavens and come down, that he would save his people, that he would save from the penalty and from the power of sin, that he would be pleased to use us in the advancing of his kingdom. Such dependency should drive the disciples here, as well as us, to our knees, to make beggars of us, wholly dependent upon him. And that is true for this church. That is true for you as parents. When you think about your children, about Christ bringing faith in their lives, you cannot do it through your parenting. It's only by his Spirit. And you must pray with that same kind of dependency, that God would work in their hearts, for your children and for your grandchildren. Let us be sent with such dependency upon God. Third, they are sent with urgency. You cannot read this without seeing a sense of their urgency, that they were not to be hindered with their belongings. They're not to be hindered in their lodging. They were to go to one place and to remain there before moving on to another place. And so we have this sense of going from here and here and here, not to waste any time. Why is that? Well, as Jesus taught, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is now. And one might say, well, why the rush? Why the urgency? Jesus has tarried for 2,000 years. What's another day? And that is true. We don't know if Jesus will come back today. We don't know if he'll come back tomorrow. We don't know if he'll come back in a million days. Likewise, you don't know that you'll have another day other than this day, do you? Today is the day of salvation. We must believe the Lord today. and the next day, and the next day, and every day that the Lord gives us breath, there is an urgency to life. Life is short. Life is but a breath. Here today and gone tomorrow. And there's many times that I have climbed into this pulpit, and perhaps this isn't something that I should share with you because it's a bit of a morbid thought, but it is true. I've often wondered if this may be the last sermon someone in this congregation will hear. And that spurs me on to preach with fervency and urgency, with all the blessings and with all the warnings of the gospel. And you should receive every message as if it were your last. The Scottish pastor Robert Murray McShane said, "I preach as a dying man to dying men." And that is absolutely true. We must go with the urgency of the gospel, not knowing when Christ will come back again or when we will meet him. And when we do so, we meet him as our judge. And your only plea will be the plea of Christ and of his blood and of his righteousness. We have no time to waste. We are not fooling around. Because, as we see in our fourth aspect of the nature of their sending, they are sent with the message of salvation or judgment. They say that in August 14, 1945, was the greatest news that this country ever received. VJ Day. That war was finally over. Victory was won. But as great as that day was, that pales in comparison to the message that we as the church have been given. Even as we heard as the call to worship this morning, that our warfare has ended, that our iniquity is pardoned, that we have received from the Lord's hand double for all of your sins. Did you hear that? Through the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive double the blessings for all of your sins. How can that be? I know for myself, there is a long list and litany of sins. And yet the scripture says we have received in Christ double the blessings for all of your sins. It is too good to almost be true, but indeed it is true and it is sure. And how can we not respond to that message? Have you responded to that message? And will you this day? How could you reject it? And yet there's many that do. And likewise, with the clear preaching of salvation, there is also a clear preaching of judgment. And that is what is demonstrated here too, as they go out with the gospel, that if any did not receive them, that they were to shake off the dust. As he says, that is on your feet as a testimony against them. That was to be a prophetic sign against that city. That just as they shook off the dust from their feet, so God would shake them off from the blessings of God if they did not respond to such a message. In the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus even goes further and says, that truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. That their condemnation would be worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Because they had received more revelation and yet turned from it. And if that is true, if Sodom and Gomorrah received fiery judgment, and the people during the days of Jesus would have even a worse judgment and condemnation, even though they had not seen Jesus Christ and him crucified and him risen from the dead, then how much greater would our condemnation and our judgment be? Because we sit in the full revelation of the Son. The full light of the gospel has bore forth, and we have no excuses. We must respond. We must receive this message. We must believe by faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ, or our judgment will be worse. Again, they're sent with the message of salvation as well as the message of judgment. And so we see all these aspects of their sending out And the task is not altogether different, is it? Individually, we are not the apostles. We are not the disciples. You and yourself don't have the authority to preach or to baptize or give the sacraments. You're not a missionary. Perhaps some of you may be, but most will not. But nevertheless, each and every one of you, if you are a disciple of Christ, has been sent. Sent to be salt and light in a dying world. You're sent to be the hope of this world. To confess the hope that is within you. And that may be as simple as inviting people to this place of worship. Inviting to a Bible study. Opening up your home so that you can share the love of Jesus Christ. That you can minister in the name of Christ and for His glory. And so let me ask you this morning, who is it in your life that the Lord has placed? Who is it that you are praying for? Who is it that you are talking to about the gospel? Because indeed, just as these disciples were sent, so too we are sent. Sent individually and sent corporately as the church as well. That we as the church have the same power, we have the same authority, we have the same urgency, we're given the same message of the gospel and the kingdom, and we have the absolute same dependency upon the Lord for Him to do it all. We are sent this day by the One who is sent for us. And that is a high and holy task, a task that is given to us as the church, and we are not to neglect it. We are to be a part of reversing the curse as far as the curse is found. As far as the curse is found. And as I began, so I end. Calvin understood this, and he said this: "Now we know that God prizes nothing above His honor, which lies mainly in men knowing Him and poor souls being brought to salvation. So let us not be surprised if our Lord wants His gospel to be proclaimed with such diligence that nothing can hinder its course. For the only way men can come to salvation is through instruction in what the Bible teaches. Now, since this is God's will, let us follow it," Calvin says. Notice that. Let us not have anything hinder this course that we are called to. We stand on the shoulders. On this day, this Protestant Reformation weekend, of those that have gone before us, those that were sent with the gospel, and we too are sent with the same message. May the future generations say of us, say of this church, that they are willing to be sent, that they were willing to be spent for the sake of the gospel. Indeed, this is our calling. Let us go to the Lord now in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, as we see this message, in many ways we are convicted, for we hold this wonderful good news of Christ to ourselves. And we value our own feelings, our own thoughts more than You. Lord, how foolish. Forgive us. We pray that our lips would be quick to confess the truth of Christ, that our lives would demonstrate the glory of who He is, that we would show people the freedom that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that that truly is this world's only hope. And Lord, may we be sent forth again this day with a clear focus of our mission and our mandate, given on high, given by the Lord Jesus Christ. For He Himself came to fulfill that very mission in dying on the cross. And so too we are sent with the message of the cross to the world. May we go forth now, rejoicing and praising and gathering all those that You would have to gather into Your people, into Your church, to build this new kingdom, the kingdom of God, we pray. We pray this all in Christ Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen.